See you here this morning. Hey, we're in a series, as Stephen told you about, and it's called Conformed. And we're learning to live for Christ in a contemporary culture. We're learning to live like Christ in a contemporary culture. Now, let's be reminded that this book in 2 Corinthians, really, there are some issues that were going on with that church. And Paul, the apostle, who was writing this letter to them, was concerned about some issues. First of all, he was concerned about some of the teaching that was coming into that church, and it was bringing such a division amongst those believers there. Not only were these false teachers coming in, but they were discrediting Paul, the apostle, who planted the church and was bringing the true and right gospel to them. The overarching theme of this letter, this book, is really becoming more like Christ. And isn't it true? Like for me, when I think about of all the things that I pursue in life, I really want to become more like Christ, not more like the culture. And it's so easy to get swept away into the culture. Now, this is the fourth message in the series. Last week, you'll remember Joel Ziner spoke a message about the things we can receive going to heaven. And Paul was not only an idealist talking about what we will receive and how we will be judged in heaven, but he also was a realist. He knew that things would happen on this earth before we get to that place that were really going to affect us. And it was affecting that church. So I'm excited to bring this message of living a reconciled life this morning, because if there was ever a time that the church, you and I, and the world needs to hear a message on, it's reconciliation. Reconciliation. Too often, we begin to see things in our world that has just the opposite on irreconcilable relationships, you know? It's not reconciliation, it's irreconcilable differences that people are at odds with. It reminds me, I was trying to parallel park on a congested street, on a one-way congested street. And I'm busy trying to parallel park, and I could look in my mirror and I saw the guy in back of me that was just getting so frustrated. I mean, there's a few facial expressions that someone indicates they're frustrated, you know? And I could tell this guy was, he didn't like just waiting behind me while I was trying to maneuver in place. He couldn't get around me. He just had to wait. Finally, I got my car squeezed into the parking area, and he pulled up alongside of me, rolled down his window, and he asked me a very provocative question. "What is your problem?" was the question. And then he called me a name, which I can't repeat. We're in church here. But he yelled this to me, this name, and then he just drives away. Like, he asked me a question. I'm thinking, okay, we're going to have a conversation here. But he just drives away. Did he acknowledge the conflict? Oh, absolutely, with clarity and passion, believe me. He took initiative on it. He wasn't waiting for no one. He wasn't passive about it. He went right to the issue. You know another thing he did? He didn't drive around looking for other drivers to gossip about me, you know, how poor of a parallel parker I am. He took it right to me, which was a good thing. But he never stuck around for us to discuss the issue. The goal in any conflict should not be to win or score points. It's always, always reconciliation. It's not about appeasing people to make sure they're happy, and it's not about any kind of failure on our part to address the situation or avoiding the situation. Now listen, can you think of any conflicts in our world that need to be reconciled? Well, hello. Do you know that there's 10 international wars right now? 10. And there's 8 military conflicts going on that are recognized by the United States. That's not talking about strife and conflict at the border of our nation. It's not talking about strife and conflict between sexes, between religions, between races, between politicians. I mean, I could go on and on and on. What this world needs is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the key. Conflicts that need to be reconciled can also come out in the most subtlest ways around us. You know, for example, you ever have that deep ache in your soul? You want to be so close to somebody, but they aren't showing the same back to you. You know, maybe it's things like in high school, remember, college, and you're falling for this someone, and this someone's not falling for you. Oh, they're casual, but they're distant. Or maybe you're a parent now of adult children, and your adult children, you wanna be close to them. They're cordial to you, they're nice to you, but they're distant. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you want to start getting close to your parents. And the parents are there, they're cooperative, they're kind, loving. But you just feel this, I wish we could be closer. Sometimes it's even in our marriage. This is the tough one. Because you want to be close, and yet the other partner is just not wanting to be close with you or doesn't show signs of it. You know, you remember the days when you used to be close, you used to talk about things, go for walks, hold hands, you used to be close and intimate. But now somehow someone just seems to be in their own little world, doing their own little thing. And you feel that ache in your heart, like, can we please be closer together? Happens all around us, day after day. I want to mention two reasons why reconciliation ought to matter to you. First, it's a message for us. It's a message for us. There's a message in reconciliation for us. And secondly, it's a message from us. It's from us. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. And I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his very appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You can be seated. Do you know that 5 times in these verses, 5 times the word reconcile or some form of it is mentioned. Reconciliation can mean many things, but today we're understanding it like this: to restore a broken relationship. To restore a broken relationship. Reconciliation is a word picture that Paul selects and uses, and it's a very meaningful word at the simplest form. It's a political term that meant to restore relationships between two nations, between two individuals, between two parties. And so it assumes that at one time there was this good relationship between two nations, and somehow someone started to move away from that relationship. Listen, the Bible is so clear that God is one who wants relationship with you and me, with us, with the world. He longs, he waits, he hungers for us to be near him. And God is a God who's like this father who wants his children to be close. He wants us to be with him, to be connected with him, to share life with him, to do life with him. Now, as I prepared this message, my prayer that I had going was, Lord, may this message about reconciliation go from here, from our head, to here, to our heart. Just a simple 18 inches apart. But what I want most is for this message to go from here to here. And I hunger for that. And I'm still praying for that. You know, while I was praying for that, I was reminded about a story of reconciliation. Some of you are going to remember this. You know the prodigal son story? But what you must understand, this is just not a story about a prodigal son, though he's involved. This is a story about community. And it's a story about a father. A father who loves his son with all of his heart. Did you know that when a young man, according to Jewish culture and history, when a young man would squander his inheritance among the Gentiles, the entire community would gather together upon his return? And the symbol of how destructive that was to that community when that young man would run from home, squander his inheritance, that entire community would come together and they would all have a clay pot. And upon seeing that young man trying to make his way back home again, they would take their pot and crash it. And they would say, this pot represents and is a symbol of your life. These broken pieces represent your broken life. You have broken trust. You have broken community. And most of all, you have broken your father's heart. You are now no longer welcome here. You are no longer part of this community. You are broken. You know what this Jewish ceremony was called? It was called kazaza. Say that with me. Kazaza. If you say it just right, you'll spray a little phlegm right on the back of the neck of the person in front of you. Kazaza. Kazaza is actually a Hebrew word for cutting off. Cutting off. Now think of the young man. He knows what's waiting for him. He sees the village, and I presume he gets a little speech together. He clenches his fist. He makes some determination. He figures, I've got to get home because where I was not good. And it's better to face that pain of the kazaza than to die in the far country. But there's one thing that he had not counted on. At the gate of his home stood an old, heartbroken man. And he looked over the horizon every day to see his son return, his boy. And he knows what's coming too. In Luke chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus writes this and he says, while the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. And get this, he ran to him. You have to understand, no father runs. No father runs. Because to run means he'd have to pick up his robe which meant to bare his legs, which is a very shameful and humiliating thing in that culture. But this one does. Why? Because he can't stop thinking. He can't stop thinking about his broken son, his broken boy. If the village gets to him first, it will mean kasasa. It will mean brokenness. It will mean humiliation and shame. I got to get to him before anybody else does. I have to be the first one to my boy. So he picks up his robe and he makes a mad dash. And he takes on the shame and the humiliation that really was due his son. Takes it all on himself. See, this isn't just a story about the prodigal son. This is a story about a father who runs. That intense love that this father had for this son. And Jesus put on display that day for the crowd and for you and me to be so amazed at the truth that our God is a God of reconciliation. You know, reconciliation can be a message for us. And that's the first thing that we catch here. Because Paul the Apostle says in these verses, I am compelled by the love of Christ. That word compelled means I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. There's nothing else that can convince me to live life any other way. I'm persuaded by the love of God. And you know where he gets that deep feeling from? You know, in another verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul references the fact that he was once an enemy of Christ, reconciled to God through Christ. But I've never thought about myself being an enemy, have you? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, at one time I was an enemy of God. I lived a good life. I raised my family. I did religious things. I went to church every Sunday. But when it became my plan of how I thought I was going to gain salvation, I stiff-armed God and said, I'm not wanting your plan. I've got a plan. I've got control. See, religion is man's attempt to reach God. And that's what I did for so many years. And I was his enemy. But Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. And when I finally found out that day that Jesus loved me and he gave his life for me, salvation had welcomed me home from an irreconcilable way to now a reconciled way only through Jesus. I no longer was an enemy, but now he called me friend. Paul's coming from that heartbeat. You know, what surrounded my world was the whole issue about what I thought was mine. What I thought was mine. You know, you think about children, those of you that have children or around children, like what's one of the first words that they say? Mine. You know, it reminds me of that Finding Nemo movie, where you see these seagulls going, mine, 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 while they're attempting to find something that is going to satisfy them. In fact, I think we have a clip. Take a look. You know, this is the default posture for every human being. It's all about mine. And when you need to be reconciled, it's because it's all about me. It's about what I think I deserve. It's all mine. I've got the way. I've got the plan. I've got the way to do it. It's one of the reasons why we need to be reconciled, because that message of reconciliation is for us. Because once we were in an irreconcilable place, but through Christ now, we are reconciled to God through Christ. Paul said that he was so persuaded about the love of God that he didn't operate in any other way or from any other motivation. And I have to ask us, I have to ask you, as I've asked myself, what has motivated you these days? What has persuaded you to live life in such a way as to make it work? And I think there's a lot of times that I get interrupted. And when you get interrupted, like I get interrupted, that will be a clue. Oh, am I operating from the love of God? Or is it all about what my control is? What's motivating you? I hunger and thirst and want more than ever for the love of God to just take over my life, and that everything I do would be rooted and grounded, and I would be motivated with the love of God. Reconciliation is a message for us. In fact, it so drove Paul that he went on in verse 17 and he said, therefore, so if the love of God is operating in you, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, if anyone is, what did it say? In Christ. You know what that means? I mean, when you see that in your Bible, I hope you circle it, underline it, highlight it, draw a line out to the margin and go, wow, in Christ. You know what it means first? It means that you belong to him. You belong to him. You're under new management. He's the one that's calling the shots. He's giving you the love every single day. You're operating, you're motivated, you're pursuing him because now you're reconciled with him and you're in Christ. You're in him. You belong to him. The second thing it means is that his power possesses you. His power possesses you. When you and I think about, man, what have I done really lately? And you find yourself, I'm getting so tired. Oh, I feel like I'm going to give up. I mean, I've been there. I have to ask myself, whose power is this anyway? Is it Dave's power or is it God's power? In Christ, you are possessed by his power. You belong to him and you're possessed by his power. It flows. I got so many stories, but I'm not going to go there. You belong to Christ. You possess his power. And the third thing that it means is that you belong to a larger community, someone other than yourself. Now, I could make a whole argument about why it's so important to be a member of a local church, but that's not the point of this message. Part of being in Christ is that you're part of a bigger community. We've got brothers and sisters and family in church here. You belong to Christ. You have the power of Christ, and you have a larger community. That's what it means to be in Christ. Look at verse 18. Because now that, what I just got done sharing with you, reconciliation is a message for us. We also have to understand that reconciliation is a message from us. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. From who? From God. God gave this away to us. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I have to laugh sometimes because I hear some people go, man, I wish I could find a purpose that God wants for me. I wish I knew what he would want me from me. I just right here. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Listen, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You know, back in Paul's time, these ambassadors represented the Roman emperor. And so when someone would be talking to an ambassador, it's as if they were talking to that emperor. You know, back in the day when our kids were small, we would get a babysitter for our kids so that Mary and I could go out for a date night. And we'd say to the babysitter, listen, you're in charge. We've given you our blessing, and you're all set to go. You good with that? Yep, I'm good with that. I know exactly what you guys would want. We turn to our children, and we'd go, all right, kids, so-and-so is in charge. Listen to them just like you would listen to mom and dad. You good with that? Silence. But the whole issue was that that babysitter would represent mom and dad. Paul says that he has given us this role of representing Jesus in front of a rebelling world, in front of a broken world, presenting Jesus even when people are breaking pots because they're not fitting in with some other community or someone else and people that need reconciliation. Paul says, I'm giving you a ministry and a message that has to flow from you. So how are you doing with this one? How are you doing in your homes with representing Jesus, being an ambassador for him in regards to reconciliation? How about in schools? How about in your neighborhood? How about with your relatives, friends? To be an ambassador of reconciliation, we must represent three things. And notice how this verse begins. It says, not counting people's sins against them. You think about this. If God has reconciled you and me and not held our sins against us, how can we not do the same for other people? But what is the first thing we do when there's a conflict, when there's strife, when there's separation, when there needs to be restoration? What's the first thing that we do? Well, it's his fault. It's her fault. They made me mad. They made me do it. Nobody can make you do anything. Not counting other people's sins against them is the whole blame game. And I always think if you're going to blame somebody, you're going to be lame. Get it? Are you with me? You're going to just be lame in the way you treat other people, in the way you live life. Don't hold a sin against anyone. Put down your pots. Put down the clay pot. There's no ceremony of kasaza that needs to happen here. Sometimes it's so easy to write people off. God didn't do that for you, and he didn't do that for me, and he's not wanting us to do that for someone else. The second thing that represents an ambassador of reconciliation is this. Initiate. Initiate. Go to. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, the Amplified Bible says, has wronged you, go. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, I understand that conflicts and the breaking apart of any relationship is extremely stressful. And it's painful, yes. But at the same time, it can create some of the most intense spiritual encounters we've ever experienced. Conflict sort of opens up this path, a path of a spiritual experience for all of us, both towards reconciliation and revelation. It's revealing something about you as well. There is a great book called Reconcile by the author of John Paul Lederach. He's a professor at Notre Dame, and he writes from his own experience, from sitting with warlords and talking with elders and community leaders. This guy has a plethora of knowledge, teaching people from all over the world about how to live out the ways of Jesus, and talks about reconciliation in real and compelling ways. Listen to one of the paragraphs that I pulled out of this book. Conflict in itself is not sin, but sin may enter into the situation depending on how we approach the conflict, how we deal with it, and especially how we treat each other. Sin is a feature of the quality of our relationships. The signs of sin entering conflict appear when we want to be God, when we assume superiority, when we oppress, and when we try to lord it over others, when we refuse to listen, when we discount and exclude others, when we hold back deep feelings, when we avoid, when we hate, and when we project blame with no self-reflection. I'll never forget the day that a man approached me that I knew for 30-some years. And we've had conversations, but of late, during our times together, we had some butting of heads, and he saw it his way, I saw it my way, and we went kind of our separate ways, actually. But there was a day that this man called me on the phone and said, "Hey, Dave, I know you're busy, but I'd like to get together with you." And my first reaction was, "Why?" And he said, "Well, I feel some distance with us, and I don't like it. And I'm wondering if we could get together and talk about that." You know what that did to my heart? I was like, this guy really wants relationship with me. And so I met with him. And he came with no blame, no expectations. And he said, "Can I just be honest with you? These are some times that I just felt like you were distant, like withdrawn, like your face was turned away. And I don't know if it was something I did or something that you're thinking, and I just wanted to clear it up." He initiated. And that brought me in. He never blamed me for anything. He began to talk to me a little bit about some of the things that it made him feel like. He was doing some self-reflection. He asked me how I thought about the situation. Wonderful conversation. You know, that confrontation, that initiation drew us closer together than ever. I consider him to be one of my best friends, confidants, an individual that I would trust, who was willing to move towards reconciliation with me. Now, let's be careful here, because sometimes reconciliation can bring unity and harmony with the reconciler who initiates. And you can initiate, but sometimes the other person won't respond. We have no control over that. But this time, it was as if the Father ran and embraced me with his love. And I felt compelled by that love to engage in that conversation. You know, Scripture is true. It says in Romans 12:18 that if it's at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it's possible, do whatever you can to seek peace, reconciliation. And then it says, do not take revenge. And it goes on in the next verse. So let me ask you. Anyone come to your mind when you're thinking conflict, separation, distance in relationship? Anybody come to your mind? My hunch is there is. My hunch is that there is. Where is there a disruption that has torn and broken and fractured this relationship with someone you know? Or sometimes it's who hurt you, maybe non-intentionally, but it keeps you feeling far away, and you're at odds with them. Reconciliation has been and always, always will be the mission of God. He's a God of reconciliation, a God of restoration. And if that's God's mission, that's our mission. And he's given you and you and you and you and me the message of reconciliation. Reconciling with God vertically and reconciling with one another horizontally. Maybe there's a conflict or situation that you know of that God is calling you into this world because the world is at having havoc with irreconcilable differences. And he's asking you to be a part of that. Now, I can't help but think that just as the Father lifted his robe, took on shame and humiliation and ran to his boy, that the demonstration of Jesus is the same. In verse 21, Paul tells us that he who knew no sin, Jesus, perfect Lamb of God, didn't know any sin. He wasn't acquainted with it at all. He became sin, became our sin, so that we can be right with God, or we can be reconciled back with God through Christ. Listen, Jesus isn't part of a community of throwing clay pots. He's not. He's come to restore, bind up, bring back together. He's never about demeaning or dehumanizing anyone. He's like that father who ran. So I'm going to ask if our worship team could come back out, because I'm thinking this was such an appropriate time for us to remember that reconciliation is a message for us. It's his love that came down and changed our lives so that we can be persuaded that we have been reconciled back to God. And it's also a message from us that we can carry out to a hopeless, broken world, that we can seek restoring relationships. It's so obvious that when you share communion, you think of that word communion. And I think, come union. And my prayer for you today is that you would find union with God. You have been reconciled. And maybe you're here today and you understand, you know what, I've been cordial with God. I've been casual. I've been going through the right motions. But you know what? I'm not sure. Today you can be reconciled with God through Christ. It's his work, not yours. And all you simply need to do is you simply need to surrender and say, it's not mine. It's not my way. It's not my life. It's your life. Come and take over. And he will. He will run to you. He will embrace you. And he will say, this is where you need to be. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, yeah, I've got that person I know I'm at odds with. And I need to be about reconciliation. God's giving me the message. And you're going to ask about that person. You're going to sit with God as you receive the elements today. And you're going to say, God, who is it that I need to reconcile with? And give me the grace, the amazing grace to be able to do that with. He has freed you from any chain that would hold you back so that you can walk belonging to Christ, walk in his power, and have community together that can be restored and reconciled. So as you take the bread and the cup, I'm going to ask you that you just think about those two things. And after the song, I'm going to come back up and we'll share communion together.